Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Luke, chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. Hear the word of the Lord. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hello, Community City Church. I'm so glad to be with you today as we journey towards Christmas. Our scripture for today tells us about a man named Simeon who experienced an incredible promise, but it was a promise with a catch. The promise is that he could see God's chosen one in his own lifetime. The catch is that he ended up having to wait until he could barely hold on any longer. God could have fulfilled this promise any time in Simeon's life, but God apparently waited until Simeon had little else to live for. The moment Simeon opens his mouth, he speaks about how long he has had to wait. As soon as he cradles the baby Jesus in his arms, he says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." That's a polite way of saying to God, "I'm ready to die now." We don't know much about Simeon outside of this passage, but reading between the lines a little bit, I'm imagining that he was a very old man, so old that he had probably outlived his wife and all his friends. His life was filled with aches and pains, and the one thing that he had left to live for was this one promise that God had made to him long ago, that he would see the Savior. And once that happened, he was ready to say goodbye. I have to confess, I'm not nearly that patient. I don't like to wait. By nature, I am not a patient man. If we were doing, if we're going to do it, let's do it. Do it now. And just like that picture, my impatience often comes out as anger. That's why I hate traffic. Living in Boston, there's always traffic, so really, that means I just hate driving. My blood pressure rises a little every time I go to a grocery store and all the checkout aisles are backed up. I actually live in Natick, and this time of year, I'll go way out of my way just to avoid going anywhere near the Natick Mall. I'd rather take a longer drive, one that even takes more time, just as long as the traffic keeps moving. It's even worse when I'm stuck waiting for something that's really important. These past few years, my family has had a lot of health challenges, both physical and mental. It's heartbreaking when you're sitting in an emergency waiting room, waiting hours just to get into the actual ER, and then waiting even more just to see what's wrong and whether there's a specialist who can help your loved one who is suffering. One of our children has severe disabilities from autism. She was diagnosed at a young age, and we did virtually everything we could for her, but she needed more help than we could provide. We wrestled with various state and local agencies for years until we could get her the help she needed. I hated waiting all those years. Early intervention is critical with mental and social disabilities, so every moment we waited felt like we were losing a little bit of our daughter. In the end, it was almost 10 years before she finally had the help we believed that she so desperately needed. I hate waiting, not only because it feels like such a waste of time, but because it makes me feel so powerless. You know, as I thought about waiting and the importance of patience, I thought about another reason that I hate waiting. When I was a little kid myself, my parents would sometimes tell me about wonderful things that would happen in the future if I could only be patient and wait. Sometimes it was about small things like, "Son, if you calm down and do what I ask, I'll get you that toy that you wanted for Christmas." But more than a few times, I would wait and wait, only to discover that the promise wasn't real. And so I learned that promises can sometimes be empty words, words that are meant to get you to give up something now for something in a future that will never actually arrive. I think that's why I'm sometimes allergic to waiting. I'd rather get something good now rather than wait for something even better, because that better thing might be a lie. So I imagine that waiting must have been hard for Simeon. He had waited so long that I wonder if he had started to doubt if it would ever happen. He had waited so long that he had nothing left to wait for after that promise was fulfilled. How many of you here right now are waiting for something in your life? Maybe you're waiting until you'll finally graduate. Maybe you're waiting to find that special someone. Maybe you're waiting for God to give you a child. Maybe you're waiting to be healed. Maybe you're waiting for the day when you'll be finally free of that addiction or that sin that keeps tripping you up. Maybe you're waiting to find that perfect job fit, but you'll work the job you've got now until that happens. Maybe you're just waiting for any job that will actually pay the bills. Maybe some of you are waiting until your kids grow up and you can finally sleep in again or go out on a date without hiring a babysitter. Maybe you're waiting for that day when you'll finally be out of debt. Maybe you're waiting for a visa or a green card. Maybe you're waiting for the day when people will finally appreciate everything that you do for them. Maybe you're waiting for justice or equality or peace on earth. So, how many of us are waiting for something that's really important to us? Just raise your hand for a second. Waiting is a big part of life, isn't it? Waiting is hard. And in the back of our minds, we might wonder if it will ever happen at all. Today we are in the second part of our sermon series called "The King is Coming, the Most Epic Christmas Story." All too often, Christmas is all about the trees, the food, the lights, the parties, presents, and busyness. Lots and lots of busyness. But what if Christmas was more than just that? What if Christmas meant that a king was coming? A king who could change everything about the situations we face. A king who would change the world, and a king who can even change us. Simeon knew what it was like to wait. And he was waiting for something important. He was waiting for something that his people had been waiting and longing for hundreds of years. But what was he waiting for exactly? We're told that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Wow, that sounds really important. But what exactly is that? Well, if you go back into the Old Testament book of Isaiah, you'll read about a time of tremendous unfaithfulness with the nation Israel. It was about 700 years before Jesus' birth, and it was a really bad time. Israel had abandoned God and wanted to follow other gods, so God let them go their own way. But that means they also walked away from God's protection, and the Assyrian Empire invaded from the north. And after this period of warfare and suffering, God speaks a message of comfort to Israel through the prophet Isaiah. In fact, God makes a promise. "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed." You may have heard these words in Handel's Messiah, you know, the one with the hallelujah chorus. You may have heard them sing this and wondered, why do they include that in music about Christmas? Well, the word comfort, in as in comfort ye my people, is the same word as consolation, the consolation of Israel that Simeon was waiting for. And this comfort, this consolation, is something that the Old Testament prophet Isaiah fleshes out in the following verses. They will have to wait, but there will be one who comes, crying out from the desert to prepare the way for the coming Lord. Those words were later to be fulfilled by another prophet known as John the Baptist. John the Baptist would announce the coming comfort, the coming consolation of Israel. And what was that coming comfort? The glory of the Lord, the promised Messiah himself, would appear to them. But not just to them, but to all people. And this is why Simeon sees the baby Jesus and responds, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations." Simeon is paraphrasing the promise of Isaiah 40. What is this salvation for which they were waiting? The promised king, the Messiah. Now, most people in Israel believed that this promised king would save them from their enemies, enemies like the Roman Empire who had conquered and oppressed them. But God was actually planning to save them from even greater enemies than Rome, enemies like sin itself and death. So it's not just Simeon who had been waiting, but all of God's people. Simeon waited his entire life, but his people had been waiting for 700 years, all waiting for a promise that some must have doubted would ever arrive. Waiting has always been a way of life for those who follow God. But waiting, even waiting on God, is not easy. Do you know what hope is? Hope is waiting, waiting and trusting. Have you ever had to just wait and trust and hope that God would come through? The Apostle Paul was someone who started as a killer of Christians. He hunted them down, but later had a miraculous encounter with Jesus that radically changed his life. He went from a Christian hunter to a church planter and wrote most of the books in the New Testament. This same Paul wrote about a thorn in the flesh, some kind of physical ailment that was causing him a lot of suffering and preventing him from doing more to serve God and others. In his second letter to the church in the city of Corinth, Paul describes a full deck of suffering, all kinds of sorrow and persecution, hardships, torture, hunger, abandonment. And it all builds to a climax where Paul pleads three times that God would take away this thorn in the flesh. Paul never says what that thorn was, but he tells us that God refused to take it away. Instead, God told him, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness." And Paul wrote, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul waited on God. He prayed to God desperately, but God chose not to answer his prayer. Instead, Paul learned a deeper answer to prayer. He learned that in our weakness, in our brokenness, in our neediness, we learn to depend on God. We learn to wait on God. Maybe there's something you desperately want from God as well. Maybe you've been waiting a long time. And maybe God will answer your prayer. Or maybe, just maybe, God will choose instead to have you wait. Not because God wants you to suffer, but because God wants you to learn that God's grace is sufficient for you. And God's power is made perfect, made complete in your weakness. You'll know God is real because God will have done something through you or in you that you could never have done on your own strength. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the promise in Isaiah 40 that speaks of the coming Messiah, God with us. Is it any surprise, then, that in the very same passage in Isaiah, it contains perhaps the most famous words about waiting ever written? But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Some of your Bibles might not say, they who wait for the Lord. Your translation might say, they who trust in the Lord, or those who hope in the Lord. The literal Hebrew word means waiting on the Lord. But remember, hope is waiting plus trusting. So hope or trust is also a valid translation. But I think the word waiting really captures the important sense of patient longing. As I've looked at this verse, I've come to two surprising realizations. First, I tend to think of waiting as the cause of fatigue. The more I wait, the more tired I get, especially tired of waiting. But according to the Bible, it is waiting on God and hoping in Him that actually renews our strength. And as much as I hate to wait, even on God, I have discovered that waiting and trusting in God not only renews my strength, it takes me to the next level. As I look back on my life, my greatest spiritual growth has always come as the result of times when I had to wait and trust in God. As I look at my children, I realize that one of my central tasks as a dad is to teach my children to be patient. The discipline they will need as adults will only come as they learn to wait. I know this as a parent. I just forget that I'm God's child and that God needs to teach me the same lesson that I'm teaching to my kids. Waiting is the path to strength. The second thing I notice is that God has it all backwards. I mean, look at this verse. Shouldn't Isaiah build up from small to big? You save the best for last, right? But look at this verse. Shouldn't it go in the opposite order? It says, shouldn't it say they will walk, they will run, they will soar like eagles? I mean, anyone can walk. I want to fly. However, I'm beginning to understand God's wisdom here. When I first became a Christian in college, emotionally, I was flying. I was so overjoyed about having Jesus in my life that I was in cloud nine for months. I didn't think I would ever come down. The grass was greener, the sky was bluer. People would actually ask me why I was so happy, and I would tell them. Jesus had a purpose for my life. God wasn't done with me yet. But eventually, I did come down to earth. But I made sure I hit the ground running. When you're flying in the air, there are no obstacles. You just soar along. But when you hit the ground, you have to be careful where you step or you might stumble and fall. You can twist an ankle, blow a knee. So when I touched ground, I used my momentum to run forward. I got involved in a discipleship group. I went to prayer meetings. I went to communion services. I spent 2 weeks of my summer at a camp where I learned how to be a life group leader. When I got back to campus, I went to every room in my dorm and asked people if they wanted to be part of a life group in which we would study the most influential book of all in all of history, the Bible. 12 people showed up. That's out of 200 people I talked to, but 12 people showed up and we studied Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. During that time, I had family troubles and financial difficulties. Sometimes I'd get depressed or frustrated, something that hadn't happened in weeks or months. But I was running the race. And then, over time, I settled down to a more sustainable pace. Somewhere along the line, I discovered that I wasn't flying anymore. I wasn't even running anymore. I was walking, sometimes striding, sometimes trudging, sometimes stumbling, sometimes meandering this way and that. Have you had that experience in your spiritual life? You started out soaring through the sky, but now your life is just this daily walk, maybe a daily grind. I've known people who have left the faith. And as I look at their lives, it seems to me that this is the transition where they lose it. They start excited and soaring in the air. They're even okay when it gets down to running a race. There's still some excitement. You've got the wind in your face. Your heart is racing. But if people leave, It always seems to be when they discover that the life of faith is a daily walk more than anything else. I had a friend who was in an addiction recovery program up in New Hampshire. It's a ministry called His Mansion. He told me that even with help, 90% of addicts will return to their addiction within 5 years. Often, former addicts will thrive on the excitement of change. Their new drug becomes the excitement of new relationships, new understanding, new freedom, newfound control over the direction of their lives. But sooner or later, the newness fades, and you're back to a daily walk. The old memories come back. The old feelings come back. The old problems come back. Just think of what it feels like, you know, when you fall in love. Relationships are easy when you're flying high on the wings of love, but when you come back to earth and you have to do the work of building a life together, you know, you have to work through the conflict, swallow your pride, learn to forgive, learn to ask for forgiveness. That's where relationships get hard. I hear people who say they don't want to stay in their marriage because they're not in love anymore. Maybe that's not the reason. Maybe it's that their love knew how to fly. They knew how to run. They just never figured out how to walk. William Willimon was a professor of Duke Divinity School and a bishop of the United Methodist Church. And he tells a story about this very idea. He was once at a conference where the speaker challenged everyone to love Jesus. And that's fine, but the way this speaker defined love meant committing radical subversive acts and challenging evil in corporations and government and changing the education system, basically taking on all the big monster problems of society. He wanted everyone to soar on wings like eagles. But as he was listening to this speaker, Bishop Willimon overheard a hushed conversation next to him. And the person said this, "I know a woman who's a single mother. Her daughter is severely mentally and physically handicapped. Every day, all day, that mother's time and energy and attention are taken up feeding, caring for, washing, dressing, and undressing her child, holding her through her fits of pain and her muscle spasms, trying to understand and respond to her inarticulate grunts and jerks. That's about as radical and subversive an act of love for Jesus as she can manage. To spoon-feed that child every meal, every day, every week, every month, every year, for the rest of her life, that's love. That's real strength. To walk and not faint. I think of the way my wife had to fight every day after day to get our autistic daughter the services that she needed. How we had to care for her even while my wife was recovering from multiple surgeries to prevent cancer from taking her life as it had her mother. It's easy to fly. It's walking without fainting that's hard. It's waiting for the promise of relief where we truly need God's strength. God's promise is that those who wait on Him will be made strong. They will receive power, God's power. A power that is made perfect in our weakness. In fact, it is only those who are broken who truly understand the power of God. C.S. Lewis writes about the death of his wife in a book called A Grief Observed. Listen to how he described his own brokenness as he waited on God to heal the pain in his heart. He said, "You never know how much you believe in the strength of the rope until you're hanging by it over a cliff. The rope is God, and you'll never discover how much you can truly trust God until you spend some time hanging from it." When I was younger, I would have stopped here. I would have thought it was enough to be inspired and maybe educated. But education and inspiration are often not enough for the daily slog of walking and waiting. We need something practical. How do we develop the patience to wait in a way that builds our faith rather than dismantling it? How? You might not know this, but there's more than one Carnegie Hall. There's the famous one in New York City, but there's also one in Pittsburgh. And when I was a student in Pittsburgh, one day I was actually headed to Carnegie Hall for an event when someone on the street stopped me and asked, "How do you get to Carnegie Hall?" And immediately I answered, "Practice, practice, practice." I had waited years to use that line. But I mention that story now just because it connects to the idea of waiting, but because it reminds us of the importance of practice. If we want to wait on the Lord, if we want to wait patiently with trust rather than anxiety, we need to practice. This is so obvious that I don't know why it took me so many years to recognize it. As I said before, I am not by nature a patient man. I hate waiting. I'm naturally bad at it. So I've really had to practice. And I have two ideas that have been helpful to me, and maybe they will be helpful to you. First of all, patience is like a muscle. The more you use it, the stronger it gets. Edwin used to be skinny. Did you know that? I mean, he used to be skin and bones. But look at him. His muscles have muscles. With practice, with training, you can replace weakness with strength. I have learned to regularly train my patience. At the grocery store, I regularly try to choose a longer line, especially if I feel myself becoming impatient. Patience is like a muscle. The more I use it, the stronger it gets. By choosing to exercise my patience when I do not need it, it's stronger for those moments when I do actually need it. And when I'm waiting in situations like that, I try to make it fun. I'll engage with other shoppers or point other people to the shorter lines. Maybe you could start practicing as well. If you pray for patience, God probably isn't going to zap you with miraculous patience. More than likely, in my experience, when you pray for patience, God will give you challenging situations that will help you develop patience. The Holy Spirit will be like that coach who says, "I believe in you. You can do this. You've got this." So that's my first idea. Practice patience. Choose the long line. Drive in the slow lane. Park further away from the entrance so you have to take the time to walk. And if you really want to practice patience, put away your phone while you're waiting. Second suggestion I have comes out of personal experience, applies to those times when you don't have a choice. Sometimes you just have to wait, period. Those are times when I pray or read the Bible. I try to remember all the promises God has made and how often people like Simeon had to wait and wait and wait. But in the waiting, they drew closer to God. Waiting wasn't wasted time. Waiting was meaningful time with God, drawing closer. Even if the thing you're praying for never comes, even in your lifetime, the waiting will not have been wasted. Just like all the people who have waited for hundreds of years to experience what Simeon finally was able to see with his own eyes, the waiting shaped them in godly ways. And it can shape us too, if we'll wait on God. It is when we wait on God, waiting and trusting, when we acknowledge our dependence on Him, that we truly experience and discover God's power. It's not the self-sufficient that discover a rich relationship with God. It's the God-reliant who do. In Jesus' day and in our day, it's the people who are aware and understand their own weakness and brokenness who learn to walk with God day by day. It's easy to fly. The real strength comes when we learn to walk day by day. Christmas is exciting. It's marvelous. All the lights and scents and energy, I love it. But let's not forget that the first Christmas was about waiting. Waiting on God to come through with a promise of a coming king that had been hundreds of years in the making. I invite you now to bow your heads and join me in prayer. Our good and gracious God, we thank you for demonstrating your faithfulness in marvelous ways, especially by fulfilling your promise to send a Messiah King, Jesus. Many of us here are waiting for important things in our lives, and we confess that it is hard for us to wait. And so, Lord, we bring our requests to you And like Simeon, help us to know and trust you more and more. And Lord, for those who are here and maybe do not even know you yet, I pray that they might hear your invitation. May they feel your presence and know that you have said that you are standing at the door of our hearts and that you're knocking. And if anyone opens the door and invites you in, you will enter into relationship with them. We've been talking today about all the ways that we are waiting on you. But the truth is that you are the one who is patiently waiting. You are the one who is seeking. You are seeking a relationship with us, patiently waiting for us to open that door, to accept your invitation to be part of your family. God, I remember so many of the ways that you have been patient with me, waiting for me to finally recognize my need for you. Thank you for your incredible patience. Help us to be patient as well. Amen. And amen.